A Christian in the local church is called to unity. In this message, listen in as Pastor Chris Chadwick preaches from Romans on the subject of unity in the local church.
Romans chapter 15 in your Bible. Romans chapter 15 in your Bible. The scripture says this: "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive you one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God." Having a reason to do something, or a reason why you do something, is absolutely essential. Without having a reason why you do something, your change will be short-lived. I remember a time I had went through a period of depression, self-induced, but I went through a period of depression, anger turned inward, and I gained quite a bit of weight. I was pushing the 300-pound mark. Now, the thing was, I carried it well, so I just looked like a power lifter. And people were like, "Oh, well, you must be lifting a lot." And I was. I was lifting a lot of Fritos. I was lifting a lot of Mountain Dew. I was lifting a lot of Little Debbie Swiss cake rolls. By the way, those would probably, you know, they're probably really, really bad for you. But, man, there's few things that taste as good as that, you know, $1.74, you know, in pack of six cake rolls. I love those things. And so I went to my doctor because I was having some problems breathing, not breathing in, but getting rid of the air, And come to find out, the capillaries at the end of my lungs had kind of collapsed. And so my doctor said, he goes, "I want to put you on a sleep test to see how your sleep is." And so I was on a sleep test and went back and got the results after hooking up, if you've ever done a sleep test, hooking up all those nodules and everything. And he's like, "Yeah, you woke up 127 times in the night." And I was like, "Wow, that seems like a lot." He goes, "Yeah, that's a lot." And I said, "Well, what do I need to do about it?" He said, "Well, you have two options." And he said these words to me. He looked right at me. He goes, "You're fat." I didn't know doctors were allowed to talk like that, because pastors aren't. It's like not in the pastor rule book. And he's like, "You're fat, so you can either lose weight or get on a CPAP machine." And I looked right at him, and I'm like, "Well, I don't want to be on a CPAP machine." And I said these words to him. I said, "Am I really fat? Because I'm really good at CrossFit." He goes, "I don't care what you're good at. You're fat, and you need to lose weight. And if you don't, you're going to have to go on a CPAP machine." And I began to think of lugging a CPAP machine around in my early 40s. And so that became a great motivator to me on the need to change. And so every time I'd go to eat a Little Debbie Swiss cake roll, it was like, "Nah, I don't think I really need that." And every time I'd go to drink a Mountain Dew, like, "Nah, I don't think I really need that." Why? Because my motivation to not be on a CPAP machine was more powerful to me than the Swiss cake roll or the Mountain Dew. It was really, really impactful for me. I needed to change. We've been talking in Romans chapter 14 about the issue of unity in the local church, the need for unity in the local church, and the responsibility that the church has, the biblical responsibility that the church has for unity within our congregation as we gather every Sunday and as we live our lives out in our daily world. And friends, the Bible is incredibly clear that there need be a change in the way that we deal with one another and the way that we deal with believers within the construct of the local church, the church that Christ died for, that he purchased with his own blood, that there has to be a willingness to change if we are going to be and do exactly what Christ desires us to do. And so we see in chapter 15 that Paul is taking the arguments of chapter 14 and he begins to make practical application to them in our life and to help us understand them in a greater way. And truly chapter 15 verses 1 to 13 is the last paragraph in the last section before Paul begins the conclusion in the book of Romans to this beautiful and masterful letter. So we're almost done with this study. But he's taking the argument that he started in chapter 13 and he's winding it down with a understanding that the reason that we need to change is our first point, verse number 1, is because of a shared interest. A shared interest. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. If you're stronger, you are commanded in Scripture to surrender your liberty to a weaker brother. You are commanded to surrender your liberty to a weaker brother. Now, I want to be clear here, because I felt like I was clear in the 8:30 service, and then somebody came and asked me a question and so about what I thought I was clear about, and so I must not have been clear here. So the question is, who is strong and who is weak? So remember in the context what is going on, that in the church at Rome, there are Jews and Gentiles, and They're all first generation Christians. Christ has within the last just few years ascended back. He died on the cross, was on the earth for 40 days after his resurrection, has ascended back into heaven. And within the last just few years, that has all happened. So everybody is a first generation Christian, Jews and Gentiles alike. And some of the Jews, more majority of the Jews in the church, but some of the Gentiles would have believed like the Jews, felt that they were responsible and required to hold to the Old Testament dietary laws, ceremonial laws as well, and they were to keep the holy days and they were to keep the dietary laws. Paul called those believers that felt like they had to keep those rules of the Old Testament, ceremonial and dietary rules of the Old Testament, Paul called them weaker. And the people who understood their Christian liberty, that Christ came and he freed us from the ceremonial aspects of the law and he freed us from the dietary aspects of the law, and that we have liberty to eat whatever we want. We dealt with that in Romans chapter 14, and looked through the scripture on that, that you could eat, in the Old Testament, you couldn't eat pork, but you could have a ham sandwich if you want to now because of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and he freed us from the law. And the Old Testament saints were not able to, they did not have that liberty. They were kept by the Old Testament requirements, but now there's liberty. So the weaker brothers who believed in Christ, but they could not let those requirements go, they were considered weak, and the stronger were considered the people who understood they could eat whatever they want, and they didn't have to observe the days of the Old Testament, the feast days and the like of the Old Testament, that they were in Christ, and we worship Christ as a, and the resurrection, we come to church on Sundays as a means of worship, but we don't have to celebrate all of the feast days and everything of the Old Testament. We're freed from that. Well, there was some tension in the church, and so because you have stronger brothers and weaker brothers, and Paul is saying to the people at the church, stronger brothers, surrender your liberty to weaker brothers and sisters. If you're stronger, you need to submit your liberty. And in fact, verse number 1, the word strong means to be firm, fixed, established. They knew they could eat whatever they want. And they were to bear. Notice what it says in verse number 1. Look there in your Bible. Bear, present active verb, bear the infirmities of the weak. Infirmities is a flawed point. It's a weak point. And the word bear means to endure something unpleasant, whether on one's own behalf or on the behalf of someone else. You have to bear the infirmities of the weak. You have to put up with that which is unpleasant. You have to put up with that which is challenging. They're weak. So stronger brothers need to be gracious to weaker brothers. It would be called today biohacking. Biohacking. If you don't know what biohacking is, give yourself a pat on the back. You're normal. But I am a biohacker. So I enjoy things like cold plunges and saunas and inversion tables and things like that. And so I have been working and getting a sauna in my backyard, and I finally got my sauna together. And yesterday the electrician got all the electricity run to it, and I was super excited. And the interns were over yesterday, and they were helping me put some my backyard gym, which is not impressive in size, but I'm really looking forward to having it. They were helping me put it together. And then I said, hey, if you've never been in a sauna, you want to get in a sauna, we'll get in when we're done. And it's the first time I'm going to go through some learning curve of learning how to turn it on and all of that stuff. And so we finally get done and get the sauna in and on and all of that. And we get in the sauna. It says a 6-person sauna. If you're really small, it's a 6-person sauna. It's a 3 or 4-person sauna. If it's like people my size, it's a 2-person sauna. Let's make no mistake. But we got all 3 of us in there, and we're sitting in there, and about 5 minutes in, they're like, this isn't so bad. And I'm just thinking to myself, just wait. And then out of nowhere, they're like, whoa, it's hot. Oh, and they go from joking around to being quiet. And then they're breathing. My dog Molly was in there with us. She's just looking at him like, why are you guys panting and I'm not? And she's just looking, and they're looking at Molly like, is she going to pant? And I'm like, I don't know if she's going to pant. She's just sitting there. Finally, I got a little nervous because she wouldn't pant, and I put her outside, kept the interns inside. I was like, hey, it's hot. We built a shower, an outdoor shower yesterday. And I said, if you want to get out and get in the shower, you know, go right ahead. It'll be totally fine. Just get out, get in the shower. That'll be totally fine. And they're like, no, Pastor, we're going to stay in here with you until you get out. We're not getting out. And I'm like, that's a bad idea, but okay. And so we just stayed in there for a while, and it got hotter. And they start saying things like, whew, man, I can make it. Pastor, I'm going to make it as long as you make it. Now, here's the principle. I was trying to get them to get out. I didn't really care how long they stayed in, but here's what I did. I helped them bear their infirmities. They have a weak point. They had never been in a sauna before. They were feeling a little bit of discomfort. I began to talk them through it. Here's how you breathe through it. Here's how you work through it. Let's focus on breathing. Let's get through this together. They had never been through that before. And it's not pat Chris on the back moment, just they'd never been in a sauna. And we just worked our way through that to where by the time we got done, we were all a little bit spent, and they had done something they didn't think they could do. What happened? Somebody who was more trained and more used to and stronger in the areas of the sauna was able to bear the infirmities of those who were weaker to help them, and they got stronger because I was able to help them bear their burden and coach them through their weakness to where when they left, they're like, yeah, we want to do that again. Why? Because somebody who was stronger bore the infirmity of somebody who is weaker. Now you say, well, what does that have to do with the Christian life? Well, that's exactly what it has to do with this Christian life. We that are strong, fixed, firm, established, stable, strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, ought to endure some suffering on behalf of a weaker brother. We ought to be willing to go through some challenges and difficulties that weaker brothers and sisters may have so as to help them get stronger in the Lord. The weaker person might have lack moral strength. That's actually what it means. They might lack courage. They might lack will. They might lack some cognitive features. And Paul is saying here through the inspiration of the Spirit of God that the stronger brother ought to bear with or become uncomfortable in the desire to aid the weaker brother, and even put themselves through pain for the help of a weaker brother so that they do not crack under the pressure of a weak point or a limitation or a flaw. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. And he doubles down on this point. And not to please ourselves. Now, Paul's not giving the weaker brother the clear control of everything. The weaker brother is to be engaged in the work of discipleship and encouragement. The weaker brother is to be growing in the Lord. The weaker brother is to be getting counsel. The weaker brother is to be getting help. The weaker brother is in sin if they are not growing in the Lord and in the wisdom of the Word and using the resources that are available to him through the fellowship of the local New Testament church. But the stronger brother is to bear the infirmities of the weak. See, verse number 2, everyone is to live with the spiritual advancement of their neighbor in mind. Everyone. So the weaker brother is to live with the advancement, spiritual advancement of their neighbor, meaning fellow church member, in mind. And the stronger brother is to live with the spiritual advancement of their fellow church member in mind. That's what he says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. The word please means to seek to please or to gratify, to accommodate oneself to. It's behaving properly toward one is what the word means, with whom one is related. So the bond that Paul is talking about here with fellow church members is a familial bond. I'm supposed to have a family-like love toward you as a church member and you towards every other church member at Canyon Ridge Baptist Church. This is why we say, and we have been saying for quite some time, members, like 23 years, membership matters. That's right, being a not just a casual attender, but a member of a local New Testament church and understanding what we believe and understanding the scripture from what we do and how we practice and saying, I would submit to that. That's why it matters. Why? Because that's who we're supposed to build up, encourage and help and edify. Well, in a general sense, yes, everyone that we come in contact with, no doubt about it. There's a general edification that we give. But this is a very specific command, friends, to every single one of us that are members of the local New Testament church. And everyone is to live with the spiritual advancement of his neighbor or fellow church member in mind. It's a familial bond. You're to behave properly towards your neighbor for two reasons. One, for the good of the neighbor. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good. I want to help you for your good. I want to help you for your profit and for your edification, your spiritual profit or advancement or edification to build you up. It's one of the countless benefits of church membership, and that is helping one another, growing one another, building one another up in every way possible.
For his good to edification. Romans chapter 14, look there in your text, or I think it's on the screen as well. Verse number 19. The Bible says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another. We are expected by God to live in such a way as to build up and encourage each other in the Lord. It's expected in Scripture.
And so that's Paul is saying, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. We have this shared interest that I'm helping you grow, and I have your best interest at heart, but you're helping me grow. Now, here's the thing. If you consider yourself the stronger of the two, then you have the greater responsibility for unity. Did you hear what I said? If you consider yourself, if you self describe or define yourself as stronger, then you have a greater responsibility for unity in the church and, listen to me clearly, in your own heart. Now listen to me. It's not time for Bible study real quick. Look at me for a minute. I hear people say on a regular basis, I just don't have friends at the church. I just don't have friends in church. People can't handle me. And I've heard this phrase, I'm just too strong. Well, according to the scripture, that's actually a sin. If you are strong, then you are responsible to live in unity and to bear the infirmities of the weak. So let me put it like this. So in a church setting, like a church service, the weakest do not get to dictate what happens in the church. Did you hear me? The weakest do not get to dictate. Well, who gets to dictate that? The church. As a church body, and really as leaders in the local New Testament church, we have the responsibility to run the service in a way that we believe God would have us to run the service. So the strong don't get to determine, the weak don't get to determine, the church as a body determines, and that determination was made at Canyon Ridge 23 years ago through the leadership that God gives to the local to the pastor and to the leaders in the church. And then we make decisions based on the scripture, based on the guidance and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. So the strong and the weak, nobody gets to determine that. That's in the leadership, Matthew chapter 18. Very, very clear. And the church has the keys to the kingdom for that local visible body. The church gets to make that decision for themselves. We are independent. We are autonomous. We are not under some rule of some organization anywhere. We are a non-denominational church, and we make the decision for our own visible body of believers that gathers together every single Sunday. That happens here. You know, one person gets to determine that. There are things that happen here that as the pastor, I'm like, I wish that didn't happen here. And by the way, that keeps us humble. That's good. That's right. We should expect that. Sometimes people say, there's things that go on at the church that I don't agree with. Duh. Right. There should be things that you don't necessarily agree with. Well, why should there be things? Because we're not trying to please just you. We're trying to please the Lord. And there might be things that God would have us do to help you grow in humility and grace towards others. And so you're not going to maybe like everything, and that's totally okay. Paul is talking here not about the church service. Paul is talking here in this text, he is talking about our one-on-one interpersonal relationships. And there were some in the church that were eating meat and some of the church that wouldn't eat meat. And there was tension in the church. And Paul is saying, you that are strong, when you hang out with those that are weak, don't eat meat. Don't invite them to your house and say, hey, we're going to have a barbecue. Why? Because that could hurt them. And you need to deal with their infirmities. Well, but pastor, I have the theological, spiritual right to eat whatever I want. You do. Eat whatever you want. Just don't invite them over to do that. And when you go to their house, don't complain that you're having eggplant parmesan for the 30th time. Or whatever it is that they're serving. Bear with the infirmities of the weak. It might be something like this. We mentioned it last week, but we'll mention it again. Somebody growing up in a culture of alcoholism and drug addiction, and they have to steer clear of anything that could remind them of that. You say, well, they're weak. Right. They've identified it. They're weak. So you probably shouldn't invite them. You should not invite them to go to a Padre game with you. There's nothing wrong with a Padre game. I would agree. I was I was happy this week, the game they beat the Dodgers. I rejoice in that. Anytime that happens, I just rejoice. And then the Dodgers have to start a fight about it. Why? Because that's the kind of people that they are. Yeah. People from L.A., like, good grief. Stay in your side of evil, all right? I'll tell you what I want. I want there to be a giant wall there just to keep all those L.A.ans out of here. Angelino, stay in Los Angeles. Can I get an amen here? We are San Diego, God's chosen people. Even our baseball team loves Jesus. Okay, maybe not. But I wouldn't invite him to a baseball game. Wouldn't invite him. Growing up, my dad grew up gambling a lot, playing cards. We never played cards in our house. Never. Cards weren't allowed in our house. You say, well, there's nothing sinful about playing a card game. Was for my dad. My in-laws grew up playing cards. My wife grew up playing cards. Matter of fact, that's where she is this morning, the casino. No, I'm kidding. She was at Mighty Oaks Foundation helping women and learning a lot about post-traumatic stress and warriors and things like that. She graduated last night. She was so excited. She didn't graduate high school, but she graduated. I'm teasing. She did. But she graduated there, and I'm super pumped for her, and it was great. But my wife grew up playing cards, and sometimes she's like, hey, you want to play this game? I'm like, honey, I mean, Uno was a stretch in my family growing up. Like, I can remember it, not a lie. I'm old enough to remember when Uno came out. There's like five of us here. Some of y'all think it always has been. Jesus, the Bible, and Uno have always been, but they haven't always been. I remember when Uno came out, and I remember going to somebody's house in our church where my dad was the pastor, and they said, hey, we got this new game. It's called Uno, and my dad loved Mexican food, so he's like, oh, that would be fun, and they pulled out cards, and I can remember my dad pushing away from the table going, I'm sorry, I don't play card games. And I can remember the people going, well, it's not really cards, but it's kind of, my dad goes, I don't play anything with a card. And you're like, that's kind of extreme. He was weak in that point. I'm going to grant you that he was weak in that point. I appreciated the strength that those people showed and said, okay, we'll do something else. So we did something else. I don't remember what we did, but we did something else. You that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Imagine if that was that way in every church all the time. What unity that would foster. As opposed to, here's what some people often do, and they say things like this, oh, they're just so weak. I can't even be around them. What an un-Christ-like attitude. Oh, they just can't handle me. It's often ladies, I might add. I don't want to be rude. I just want to be true. It's often ladies who grew up with strong dads. Now, if you're stronger, you'll bear the infirmity of the weaker. Well, here's a statement. If I didn't say it, I'm going to say it again. If I did say it, I apologize for its double statement. But the stronger you are, the more you will submit. The stronger you are, the more you will submit. Why? Well, because we have a supreme example, and we see it in verse number 3. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Whatsoever things were written aforetime, verse number 4, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. We have a supreme example. Before you start fighting for your right, understand there are two supreme examples as to why we submit to one another. Number one is Christ, and we see the humility of Christ, where the Scripture says, for even Christ pleased not himself. Christ didn't come to please himself. Who did Jesus want to please? He wanted to please God the Father. That's what he's saying here. The reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. It's a constant theme, a consistent theme of Scripture. John chapter 5, verse number 30, the end of it, Jesus said, "But I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." In the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26, 39, Jesus prayed, "Yet not as I will, but as thou wilt." Had Jesus lived to please himself, he would never have left heaven. He would have never come to earth. He would have, if he had come to earth, he would have come as a king. He would have made the world worship him if he was going to only please himself. He would have done what he wanted. And he certainly would not have died on the cross of Calvary for our sin had he came to please himself. Mark chapter 10, verse number 45, the Bible says, "Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus came to minister and to serve. Well, this is an interesting phrase in the Scripture. "The reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me." You see the taunting of Christ. We see his humility, but we see him being taunted. This is a quote from Psalm chapter 69, verses 7 and 9, where the Scripture says, "Because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face." It was a messianic, what's called a messianic psalm. "I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell upon me." In our text, the word reproaches here is a noun. It's a concept. It's an idea. It means a rude communication that belittles or offends someone or something unjustly. It reviles. It dishonors. So the idea of the reproach. And then it uses the word, it's a verb phrase, "that reproach thee" is a verb phrase, means to find fault with, real or perceived, in a hard and demeaning manner. And here's what the Scripture is saying about Jesus Christ. The reproaches, the idea of this hatred, of this vitriol, of this unjust reviling, these dishonoring insults that people gave towards God, that people yelled out towards God, the mockery, the rebellion we had towards God, the animosity we had towards God, all of that animus towards God fell on Christ. The reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. And we understand when a Hebrew writer uses the same word or a similar word in the same sentence, he's drawing emphasis to it. It's like he's using an exclamation point. Friends, that's exactly what Paul is saying here about Christ, that the reproach people had towards Christ in the Old Testament, that the reproach people had towards Christ in the New Testament, or to God in the New Testament, and the reproach people have towards God today, it all fell on Christ.
Christ was so focused on others that he was willing to suffer for their sin, even when they were mocking him, even when they were mocking God. He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let's see if Elijah will come and save him. As they walked by and they would spit upon him, and he died on the cross of Calvary for your sin, so that if you'd put your faith and trust in Christ alone, you could have eternal life. And so when Paul writes, "The reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me," Paul is taking, as he always does, and it's so helpful and beautiful and convicting to every soul here that knows Christ, Paul is taking our behavior and he's pointing it back to the supreme sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Because you're not going to change because I give a TED talk that says 7 ways to improve your friendships. That's not what the Scripture points us to. The Scripture continually points us back to Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And here we're focused on the suffering of Christ for people that mocked him. So,
you
you should be more than willing to live in unity with people with whom you have a preferential disagreement. You should be more than willing to live in unity because you didn't like the way they led their ministry. You should be more than willing to die to self because of what Christ did on the cross. Well, had I been in charge, I tell you, I wouldn't have done it that way. Okay, you probably wouldn't have done it that way. But that's just preferential. And let's be candid. Some of you in here have broken relationships, just massively broken relationships, for no reason other than preference. You can't, there's some in here, brothers, sisters, friends, there are some in here today that cannot or will not be friends who root for a different team than them. I'm not trying to be funny. What a shame and a blot for Christians. Well, I can't be their friend. They think this, or they act this way, or they did this. And if you get out of what I consider appropriate, I'm going to make sure you know. Here's what Paul said. If you're strong, bear the infirmities of the weak. Nobody talks to me that way. Well, if you're strong, they do. Yeah. That you might have a little bit of a conversation later and some decent boundaries need to be set and all of that, but it's never going to break a relationship. Why? Because of the cross. Because of what Christ did. But not only because of the example of Christ, we also have the example of the Scripture. Verse number 4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Whenever you see the word for, you always need to understand that's connecting. It's a transitional word. It's connecting the previous statement with the forthcoming statement. And the word for here is Paul, if you will, justifying using Psalm 69 and the Old Testament as a whole, and here in other places in the Scripture, Paul uses and other writers use through the guidance of the and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they write as a means of using the Old Testament as a means of God's specific grace to teach us about ourselves and ultimately about His character. And Paul establishes the point here that the Scriptures were designed, the Old Testament, which is what he's writing about, the Old Testament was designed to encourage us. The Old Testament was designed to give us patience, to give us comfort, but ultimately it is to give us hope. And he says this, that with your patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The word hope there is a desire for something good with expectation of obtaining it. What is he saying? He is looking forward to heaven, and that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. Because of what we learned here, we hope for a better day. We hope for a brighter tomorrow, if you will. I don't like the phrasing, but you get the idea that we're hoping for something better. We're looking forward to something better. And he says it this way, that we might have hope. Might have is a present tense active verb, meaning this: we are to live with the hope of heaven. This is not a general hope of mankind of I hope things improve. This is the specific Christian hope, the hope that is given by what Christ did in winning our salvation, the hope that leaves no doubt and sustains Christ's people in the darkest days. It's the hope of heaven, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. And we want today to improve. We're far too often way more concerned about today than we are eternity. And Paul is drawing our attention to this And he's writing a group of Christians who've just been through, all of the Jews have been exiled out of Rome. They had recently, in the last 2 or 3 years, been allowed back into Rome. And so the tension is still incredibly high in Rome. And the racial tension is incredibly high in Rome. And Paul is drawing their attention not to their present problem, but to their future joy, their future, if you will, salvation, meaning when they are in heaven with God. And Paul is writing to them and saying that through the comfort and the patience of the Scripture, we learn to have hope. Well, what does he mean through the patience and comfort of the Scripture? The word patience here is a quality of mind. It's the bearing of evil and suffering. It's an encouragement not to give in to the evils of the world. So when you read the Old Testament, you learn principles. You learn the Word of God. You learn what people went through. You learn about Noah, who lived in the most evil days the world has ever seen, much more evil than in our own day. Noah lived in the most evil of times, and yet he did not surrender to the evil of his world, but him and his three sons were the only standouts in the world that lived for God. And that gives us encouragement. That gives us patience, that encourages us to keep pressing on, to not give in. If Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego would rather go through the cauldron of fire than lose their life, than to bow down to wicked King Nebuchadnezzar and worship him, then I can show deference to a brother with whom I disagree on a preferential issue. I'd be there with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but I won't sit next to him in church. He took my seat. Guaranteed you wouldn't have gone through the fiery furnace. Guarantee your faith is incredibly small. We learn from the Old Testament patience. And then Paul says comfort. That word is encouragement. Encouragement for the purpose of strengthening, establishing the believer in the faith. Some people would use the word even endurance. Going to be established. You can keep pressing on. When I read about the burden of Jeremiah or the pain Isaiah went through for the people of Israel, it gives me comfort. It encourages me. When I read about how David worshiped in times of discouragement, in times of suffering, it encourages me. And that brings comfort. If God can do that for them, then no doubt God will do that for me. And so we have two supreme examples as to why we live a unified life and why we have a shared interest. And it's Christ and his suffering, and it's the Word of God which encourages and it comforts us. And here's what Paul is saying. He's helping us so desperately here to understand this vital point in our life. And that is, brothers and sisters, we are called to live in unity. We are called to set aside preferential differences and the stronger submit to the weaker whenever possible.
And I know you can go online and you can find every argument to endorse anything, any preference. Okay, you win. But if there's a weaker brother, then you are called to submit to him as opposed to wounding him or her in their walk with Christ. I'll just put that to the side. The Bible says, look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. The Bible commands us to die to self. Those are all interpersonal thoughts. I fear sometimes that we come to church with a mindset of, I'll show you my rights. I'll do what I want, when I want, with whomever I want, and no one's going to tell me otherwise. Well, friends, let me tell you, God has told us otherwise in his word. It's not a Chris Chadwick message. It's as hard for me as it is for anyone else. But God has called us, and we see the supreme example of Christ on the cross. And not to make too little of this, but if you're here today and you know Christ as your Savior, You're sure that if you died, heaven would be your home? You are commanded to live in unity. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, Jesus wants to save your soul from hell. Jesus wants to give you eternal life. And all that is required is that you would understand you're a sinner, that He alone is the Savior, and you would put your faith and trust in Christ alone. And that's our prayer for you today. And believer, our prayer for you is that you live in unity. Some of you are in your 40s and you have hardly any friends. You have hardly anybody you could just sit down and share a burden with. You have to make sure everybody knows when you disagree with them. You have to make sure that everybody knows that you know more than them. You always got to pop off. And so you're in your 40s going, yeah, maybe it'll be better in my 50s. Well, let me tell you, the character of 40 is going to transfer to the 50s as a guy who's in his 50s. And then I'm going to make this bold assumption that the character of the 50s is going to transfer to the 60s and the 70s and the 80s. And the saddest place to be in the world is in your 70s and 80s watching TV for 14 hours a day because you have no friends. Why? Because when confronted with the subject of unity, you are unwilling to change. Well, what's the reason that we change? We change for two reasons. We change because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross and because of the encouragement of the Old Testament. We have a shared interest, and our prayer today is that if God has spoken to you and the conviction of the Spirit of God has spoken to you, that you'll think deeply about that and that you will surrender to the Lord whatever it is that He's speaking to you about.
Thank you for listening. Hear more messages anytime at CanyonRidgeBaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, please join us for a service. We meet on Sundays at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 o'clock p.m. We look forward to seeing you.